Our first lesson today is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 4, 13 to 17. The book of Ruth tells us the story about people who need God and how God responds. Ruth, a foreigner, and Naomi, an elderly widow, two outcast women, remind us that God uses people from unexpected places in unexpected ways. We pick up the story of Ruth near the end of the book, where her mother-in-law, Naomi, is concerned for Ruth and her future and tells her what she should do. And Ruth obeys. From chapter 3, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well within you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lays down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him to her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson for today is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. 1 Kings is filled with stories about a lot of bad things that happened to Israel. The people have not followed God, and the prophets have come along to try to get them to turn from their evil and divisive ways. Today we hear about what happens when the prophet Elijah is sent to Zarephath to live there. The following is an account of what happens when Elijah needs food. Reading from chapter 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, 'Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he sent out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink.' As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God gives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rains on the earth.' She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah." This is the word of the Lord.
We turn now to our gospel reading for the morning. A lot happens in these few verses of Mark 12, 38 through 44. It's a very familiar story, the story of the widow's mite. And it tells us this. It says, as Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. I guess it goes without saying that there are times when we need to hear the good news of God's love. No less in these times as in ancient Bible times. Nothing's changed on that score. Do we not need to hear the word of the Lord's love for us? Nobody's nodding their heads. Okay, good. We do carry a lot of baggage with us, don't we? Every day. All we have to do is listen to the news and we can get baggage on our shoulders. All we have to do is just do any ordinary kinds of things, and especially if you're experiencing any kind of difficulties, you have a lot of worry, a lot of fear, and that sometimes stops us from hearing and experiencing the love and ever faithfulness of God. So I'd like for us to go on a journey today through these scriptures that we have read, which are all set squarely within the daily life of common people coming up against the bumps and the bruises and the hills and the valleys of life. What we're going to find, I believe, is that God's grace comes in unexpected and often surprising ways. That's good news, right? Good. It could come to you and to me, to all of us here, in surprising and unexpected ways. Let's see what we get here, because, you know, as Forrest Gump reminded us, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. So we never know what we're going to get, and I don't know what I'm going to get today. Okay. The stories, as I said, remind us that God uses people from unexpected places in unexpected ways. Use the folks in these stories and uses you and uses me too. See, God was there for Naomi and Ruth, and we find that God gives new life in abundance where only death and emptiness are what was expected. A widow, two widows really, because Ruth was also a widow. And while God is easing Naomi's and Ruth's needs, God is also bringing about God's purposes for the whole of that whole nation. Imagine an unexpected blessing that went beyond just what was happening with these two women. Amazing blessings, amazing abundance in an unexpected place for unexpected people, with unexpected people. You might ask yourself, if you want to tune out of the sermon, that's okay. Because this is the crux of it right here. If you just do this, ask yourself where you least expect to find God at work, and then give some attention to that place or those people. Where you expect to find God, you least expect to find God at work. If you feel like an outcast of some sort or another, ask God what it is God is seeking from you and ask for transformation. Expect to be surprised by the answers. But if you want to hang in there with me for a little bit more and not tune out there, God was there also for the widow of Zarephath. See, the nation of Israel is divided in two. There's a lot of nasty, bad stuff going on. There's disobedience, there's evil, there's hate, there's racism, and indifference have been, and they've been around, of course, since the earliest days of humankind. Nothing's changed, has it? Gets a little discouraging, doesn't it? Countless others have already endured many of the personal and the national struggles that we experience today. And yet the presence and the love of our forgiving God is not new either. At the heart of the story in 1 Kings is the gracious one who promises to be faithful to us in love, regardless of the chaos that we create. And I think that's good news too, don't you think? God was also there for the widow with only a mite to her name, although one would wonder how. And so she's the one that fascinates me. She's the one that I want to focus on. She's poor, and she's a widow, and she has no name given to her in this story. And the writer of the Gospel of Mark sets the scene rather sparingly for us as to what happens, but it has a tremendous value for us. See, Jesus has been teaching in the temple courts, now nearing the end of his public ministry. He knows that those storm clouds of persecution are looming. So this is probably the last time that he gets to go out into public and declare this teaching. And it says that now on his way out, he pauses over and against the treasury to watch as offerings are made. You see, each person would have to walk up to one of the 13 metal trumpet-shaped receptacles lining up along the wall. And as they tossed in their offering, the person was expected to say aloud the amount and the purpose of their gift in order to be heard by the priest overseeing the collection. So aren't we glad that we don't do that? Okay. Large, heavy coins, of course, would make a very large clank. And small coins make a little clink. So listen a minute, and you can figure out who the big shot contributors are. It would have been an impressive sight to see these people in fine clothes tossing in large sums, calling out to all how much they gave. And in such a group, who would notice the widow tossing the two smallest coins of the realm into the offering? Each of her coins were worth 4/100ths of a shekel, or what we might think of as 1/8 of a penny each. We can picture her as she uncurled her fingers and dropped her two copper coins into the temple treasury, where they made such a small sound that maybe only she could hear it, or so she thinks. As far as she knew, no one even saw her, and rarely does. She just survives. The scribes that day, along with others, were giving their offerings out of their abundance with loud clanks into the offering receptacle. But there she is, this widow, donating her last two mites like a kidney, releasing them with a cold plink into the box. But there's even more going on in this story. Jesus is drawing attention to the widow's sacrificial action. The smart thing some of us may think would have been for the woman to hold on to the coins if they were all that she had. Does that seem smart? Perhaps she should spend them like the widow at Zarephath in the time of Elijah, purchasing a handful of flour and a few drops of oil to pad out one more meal for herself and her son, to just survive. And yet the widow in Jesus' day chooses a different path. She gives all that she has to live on, literally her whole life, to God. What an act. Now, I know that this passage can sometimes rub us the wrong way. Middle-class American values instruct us to ladle out life in careful moderation, does it not? So we maintain control. You know, make good decisions with our money. Don't rack up too much credit card debt. Save for our children's college education, save for retirement, all that sort of thing. Isn't that how we play it? Yeah. And by that standard, the widow's decision is kind of strange. It's questionable. She fritters away her last means of support. And yet what caught Jesus' attention is not her lack of retirement planning savvy. Jesus is impressed by her commitment to give her whole life to God, to trust the widow chooses sacrifice over survival. Yikes. I don't know if we're always ready to do that, but it's what we've been called to do. What if one of those scribes, those teachers of the law, had seen her that day? Just pretend that he had seen her that day. We don't know whether he did or not, but he writes a letter to the editor of the Jerusalem Tribune that may read like this. Dear editor, the other day while I was at the temple, I observed a widow who came to make an offering. Afterwards, I overheard that troublemaker Jesus praising her generosity. I was deeply moved by the spirit in which she gave. Indeed, I know that what she gave was everything she had. However commendable that may be, it also occurs to me that being a widow, she's not in the position to be so generous. Wouldn't the money have been better spent on her own food and clothes? It did not seem to have occurred to her that, although she may have had some extra money now, it might be needed later. And undoubtedly, in her time of need, who is it but the synagogue that she will turn to for support? Would it not have been wiser for her to hold on to the money? I am sincerely concerned for her well-being and hope we won't encourage others to do likewise. Signed, a teacher of the law. Jesus, on the other hand, simply observes and then calls the disciples over to notice the woman and to compare what she does with what everyone else is doing. Jesus not only contrasts the donations of the widow and the rich people, he also contrasts what they rely on. These particular rich people give substantial sums. Their coins clank loudly in the receptacles, but he also recognizes that they do not rely on God, but on themselves and their possessions. They impoverish themselves, not by their living, not because they have a lot of money, even when the gifts are substantial, but by a failure to trust. Whose money is it to begin with? This evaluation of the situation kind of surprises the disciples gathered around Jesus. And Jesus does not in any way dismiss the gifts of the rich. After all, two small copper coins aren't going to put a new roof on the temple if it should start to leak, is it? Yeah. He just does what he always does. He turns everything upside down. Everything is not like we think it should be or a way our thinking takes us. He turns everything upside down. Oh, does the unexpected. Turns a curse into a blessing. You know, the last shall be first and the great shall be the servants of all, and the most unlikely people will turn out to have been Christ himself in disguise. He goes on and on with turning the world upside down for us. So if Jesus' evaluation surprises the disciples gathered around Jesus, it runs into resistance today as well. Because, you know, we have so many fears. We do. Let's face it, we do. How preoccupied we've become with security. National security, airline security, online security, financial security, and countless others. All of them attempts to escape from fear and protect ourselves, or so we think. But I know this kind of teaching from Jesus is challenging, it's hard to hear. And I don't want to leave you in this muddle here today, in this quandary about, or anybody sitting out there feeling really guilty about things. So I want to invite all of you, all of us, to be something else, to do something else, rather than sit and feel bad about who we may be. I want to have you be the most unexpected blessings you can be to yourself and to others, to your church, to your community, to your world, opening your heart to truly notice those gathered around you. And I'm not talking about giving money here, not at all. I'm talking about sharing the blessings of the love of God that we have, the good news that God loves us and forgives us, whatever we do. When we receive care and offer it, we return to life, the fullness of life. And I want to assure you that a community that practices care and celebration shows through what it does that we can rely on God. We break free from undesirable alternatives, such as relying on ourselves, what we have and what we can get, and living in fear, just merely surviving. Just opening our hearts, trusting that community of care and celebration gives us the vision and the strength to march in a different direction that may be unpopular, but it does prove to be very fulfilling for us. We find that life contains something worth singing about and playing bells about. I invite you to be an unexpected blessing to someone today. Unexpected. Sit down somewhere where you can get a good look at whatever is going on around you and pay special attention to what is happening out on the edges of your vision, where people are sometimes hard to see, and then scrunch up your eyes a little bit and ask yourself, where is Christ in this picture? Who are you going to see? Who are you going to reach out to? Who are you going to share the love of God with today? She was a woman. No value, no light, no rights in that day. She was poor. She was a widow, down to her last two coins. She was a child of God who placed her whole life back into the loving hands of her Creator. She trusted. Can we do that? And by her example, Jesus showed that what we withhold may tell more than what we offer. The widow was a woman of great faith who held nothing back. She knew what Jesus' disciples were just learning. We are to give, knowing everything we have is God's already, holding nothing back. We also are summoned to this adventure. Thanks be to God. Amen.